Can you all hear me okay? Okay, good. How many of you were here in service Sunday? Good. And so you heard Pastor John's message. It made me feel very good about some of my hobbies after hearing him speak on Sunday. As a matter of fact, some of us was out in the foyer after service, and we were just interacting about some of the things we enjoy doing and some of the things we do for stress relief. And, you know, Pastor John put up a couple of pictures of Jesus as kind of show him as this warm and cozy kind of guy. And so I thought about some of the things that I enjoy doing and some of my own hobbies, and I'm just going to go ahead and confess this. I got a couple, so don't judge me until you hear me. But one of the things I enjoy doing is riding a motorcycle. And so, and my wife and I both ride, and we have Harley Davidson, and so we enjoy getting out and riding and meeting people. And no crazy stuff, but just getting out and allowing the fresh air to blow through our hair and the bugs in our teeth, you know, it's just a lot of fun. Now, my other hobby is, and again, don't shoot me down, is that I like to shoot pistols. And so I go out to a shooting range, and it's just kind of a stress reliever to me. I'm shooting paper. I'm not pretending to shoot anybody. But I just like to, I like the competition of trying to get better and to try to hit a small target. So it's just one of those competition things. So that's my confession of the kinds of things that I like. The last one, though, being is that I enjoy action movies. Now, Pastor John was talking about the fight in the UFC. I watch that sometimes. But I have to tell you that as I was looking over my notes last night in preparing for tonight's study, that around 9 o'clock I had to go out of my room and turn the TV on because one of my favorite stories, action pack, is 24. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched Jack Bauer, but he's one of my heroes. So, again, a lot of action, a lot of shooting, that kind of relaxes me. I watched that, and then I went back and doing God's work and studying the Word, you know, after all of that. But I thought about that if Jesus was here today and given the, I guess, the way that Pastor John described him, I wonder would he also, what he will look like today as opposed to the little rosy pictures that we saw Sunday. So I found a slide, and I think Brian has it. And so I think, being the kind of guy, you know, being the son of a carpenter, I think if Jesus was here today that he would be riding a Harley, you know, and so he would be hanging out with me. And so I thought that was kind of cute just to kind of give you a different perspective. But tonight we want to look at the Bible, and Pastor John has already talked about is that it being a big story. And when we think about the Bible in terms of what is it that God is trying to say to us through the Word of God, you know, everybody in life has a story. Each of us have a story that we can tell. And we try to live our lives such that we're not just living unto ourselves, but we have a greater purpose in life. And so if you were, as an example, a husband and wife, when you first met, perhaps, and were dating, you each told each other your story up until that point in time. And somewhere, there was some connection whereby you connected with each other, and you decided to then to create a life together, and the two of you then make a bigger story together, and hopefully your life is still unfolding as a result of the two of you being together. And so it is with the Bible. We see that there are 66 books in the Bible. I think there's 39 in the Old Testament. I think 27 in the New Testament. And so we can look at those as being individual stories, or what is the storyline? What is it that God is trying to tell us through all of these books? And may I submit unto you that really that the Bible is about one story. It's God's story. And that his purpose in life, from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation, that his purpose and intent of this story has always been the same, that he wants to have a relationship with us as his creation. And so we're going to look at this tonight, and hopefully if you look at your outline, you can follow along with me. But we're going to start from the beginning. We'll spend some time in the Old Testament because that is the foundation. How many know that you can't build a strong house unless you have a strong foundation? Is that right? And so we need to understand something about the Bible. We need to be able to look at the Old Testament as it is sometime telling what is to come. And even if you read the New Testament, it oftentimes will refer back to the Old Testament, and you'll see where Scripture talks about the Old Testament, how it was there for an example for us. And so when we think about this on a higher level, there is a unity that appears between Genesis and Revelation. The word testament means covenant or agreement. And so the Old Testament then is a covenant God made with man about his salvation before Christ. And then the New Testament is agreement God made with man about his salvation after Christ. So what is it that God is trying to tell us through these individual stories and events that have been recorded in the Bible? And so you may have heard the word meta-narrative mentioned, which just another way of saying grand story or big story. And so this is where this word comes into importance, is that the Bible then is, the meta-narrative of the Bible is God grand story or his big story. And how is it that our lives, you and I as individual, how do we fit into God's story? Now, you heard Pastor John also mention that oftentimes, and I've done the same thing, we go to God, we see him as Jehovah Jireh, as our provider, as opposed to being I am. And that, you know, we, because of society and where we live, we are quick to go to God and ask him for things, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we also need to know that we are not just, he's not just there to meet our needs, but he also wants us to serve. And so there is a commission about us that we ought to go out and to serve and to spread the good news of the gospel is what I'm trying to say. And so we need to be able to recognize that we need to be out spreading the good news. And as we dig into the word tonight and go through some of these stories, you will see that some of the fall of man dealt with them being disobedient, number one, and then number two, that they were not willing to spread the good news as God has directed them to do. And then you recall the story where they wanted to build the Tower of Babel and how everybody wanted to come together and be in one central location. Instead of being obedient to God's word and spreading the good news, they all want to be in one location. Of course, if you have read the Bible, you understand that the language was confused, and so they were not speaking the same language, and therefore they had to separate. And so, again, as we look into this, then we will pick up on some other things that you will see how that we need to be able to get out and spread God's word. So meta-narrative, or the Bible, is about God's story. And so if you, some of you perhaps have read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, one of the statements that he makes in this book, that it's not about me, that it really is about God. And that's, if we can get that in our hearts and in our mind, we would be a lot better off. And I'm going to get ahead of my notes here and say that if we do things according to God's will, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we desire and want will be added unto us according to his word. And so, in other words, we have to put first thing first. Is that right? And so we have to put God first. If we do that, he's going to take care of us. And so we won't spend as much of our time as saying, Lord, bless me, my wife, my daughter, my son, us four and no more. But we can really get the true meaning of what God wants us to do, and we can be more effective in the world, and we can have a greater impact, even in our community, whether that's on our job, wherever we interact, that God can use us to be that light, if you will, right, that is shining so men can see our good works and glorify the Father. Because really, God's intent and purposes has not changed from Genesis 1 when he created Adam and Eve. It really has not. He is a relational God, and he was looking to have a relationship with man. And so that really has not changed. His purpose has not changed. He still wants to have a relationship with us today. And so do we want to have the relationship with him? Are we willing to spend the time with him and to really get to know him? Think about it. If you are a married couple, and my wife and I have been married now for 25 years. And so we go to a restaurant, and I can order something, she can order for me. We can kind of complete each other's sentences when we're talking. We know each other very well. And in fact, some people have said, even people who have pets, like a dog, they've shown on TV whereby they've been together so long and that the pet began to favor the dog, the dog began to favor the pet. Are you following me? And so I think the same thing really applies even in my own pet. We have a miniature schnauzer that is about 10 years old. And the schnauzer is salt and pepper. So it has a beard just like mine. And it's gray and black. And she really looks good. And so, and she is a she. And so we have been together so long that we kind of know each other. And so I say that to say that even as a husband and wife, if you're going to get to know someone, then you have to spend time with them. Is that right? And so the same then applies to God and in his word. We have to spend time in his word to really get to know him and to know what it is that he is saying to us and what it is that he wants us to do. And so we have to spend time in his word. And that has always been God's intent for man, to spend time, to be there with him. And so we're going to look at some scriptures. I think we have Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1, I believe we have that. So in the beginning, we see where God created heaven and earth. So if you look at your notes, it talks about that God is a divine source of all that is. For in Genesis 1 and 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the creation of humankind by God was intended to be the high point of all of his works. In Genesis 1, chapter 26 and 28, God had in mind a very special relationship between himself and mankind. I think I may have given you that one, Brian, as well. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Okay. So then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so again, this is what God intent for man in the beginning. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, female created he them. So God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So as we see here, this is what God had intended for us to do, to go out and to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion over the earth. And that was his intent. And as we look at this Bible story, and I have given you outline in the form of a drama. If you recall from school, perhaps, that you had to do plays. There were, you had certain acts, if you will, like act one, act two, the curtain pull, and you go through this particular scene, and then you go to the next scene. And so what I have attempted to do is to try to give you an outline to think about this as a story. So we're starting from Genesis and working our way through. So what is it, so in order to understand the main storyline, then we need to begin at the beginning and work our way through the middle and then so forth to the end. So we go from Genesis to Revelation in order to be able to understand the big picture. And so God is the divine source for all. And so we know that from reading the Bible. And then also, as we look at the next thing that happened after the creation, God established his kingdom. That's the creation. And then if we go to the next part of the Bible, the next chapter or the next act, if you will, there was a rebellion in the kingdom. Now, I find it interesting that in thinking about Adam and Eve, they had the best of the best, did they not? I mean, you cannot ask for any better environment than what they had. I mean, they were in a beautiful garden. And may I just submit unto you that the garden that they were in, the Garden of Eden, was not your daddy's garden. I mean, it was not just, four rows of collards and cabbages and corn. I mean, this was a nice garden, a big place, and it even had rivers running through it. And so that being the case, they also then had direct fellowship with the Lord, because it was in the cool of the day that the God came down into Eden, and he and Adam heard his footsteps after they had sinned, and then they hid themselves. And so now they have the Father dwelling with them right there in the Garden of Eden, the very best. I mean, they were the very first that God created. Their hearts were pure, but yet and still they allowed themselves to yield to temptation. Now, that's an interesting point to me, because how many of us have ever looked at someone in life, maybe they were a movie star or someone had a lot of money, and we say to ourselves, if I were them, that I can't see how they could mess up like they did or have this affair. But look at them. They got everything you can think of, money, car, so forth and so on, and yet and still their life is a shamble. Some of them commit suicide, unfortunately. I mean, famous people, you think they have it made, and yet and still there are struggles in their life. And so when I think about that, then I say, well, then if Adam and Eve, being where they were and having the very best that you could ask for, having the direct line to God, and yet and still they fell, so what about us? And so then don't think it's strange when we see or when we hear about people who think that they have everything that they need, that they got it all together, and all of a sudden we see something on TV or we hear something in the news whereby they have fallen from grace. But God is so merciful that even when we fail, that he's right there as a redeemer, and that he wants to bring us back unto himself. And aren't you so glad that he is slow to anger, and that he is very patient, God. I mean, I can speak for myself. That he has been very patient with us throughout the years. And so we are thankful to God for that. And so we see then that Adam and Eve, that they yield to temptation, they fail the test. Sin entered into the world, and I'm still in Act 1. They were separated from God. The ground was cursed, and sorrow filled their hearts. Mankind was made for relationship, but sin effect is to drive us apart. And if you read any historical event today, we hear about wars that's going on even now. It is because sin has driven us apart as a nation, as a people. And so above all, we were made to enjoy relationship with God, but the sin of Adam and Eve caused them to hide from him and to be afraid and ashamed. And so when God came to look for them, they hid themselves because they knew that they had disobeyed God's word, and they had went against what he had said for them not to do. And so, and they succumbed to the trickery of the enemy, which was Satan. We all know that. But then I thought about this, and I wonder what would have happened if Eve was married to Job instead of Adam. And I'm going back to Pastor John's message on Sunday, because I think that Adam was a little bit wimpy, quite frankly, in because he wanted to blame his wife, you know, and the wife, you know, wanted to blame the serpent. And so he didn't really stand up and be the man that he should have been. And so when I was thinking about that, I thought about Job. I said, I wonder what Job would have said if Eve was married to him. And so I think that Job would have said something like this: "You sound like a fool." Of course, I'm making reference to Job 2 and 9 when his wife said to him, "Why don't you curse your God and die?" And if you know the Bible, you understand what I'm saying. So I'm not sure that he would just became a wimp about it and disobeyed God. I think he might have stood up and been a man's man. Are you with me? But unfortunately, that was not the case. And so we see here that they had to leave the good place. Genesis tells us that they had to leave the garden, and God put an angel in front of the garden to make sure they could not enter back in, could not come back in. And so they find themselves in this state, and they're having to work. And of course, you know the story about how difficult it would be for the woman in childbearing, and this man having to work and the ground and all of this. It was not as fertile as it was before they sinned. And so Genesis 3 and 21 give us a glimpse of the whole plan of redemption for man through the shed blood of our substitute. I also find it interesting in looking at this that after they had sinned, You know, the Bible talks about how they used fig leaves, Adam and Eve, to clothe themselves. But when they were cast out of the garden, God gave them coats of skin. And so that was the first, as I can find, where there was an animal sacrifice, the coat of skin being animal, to clothe them with. And so if you know then that because of sin, for the remission, there has to be bloodshed. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And so God gave them a coat of skin to cover themselves as opposed to the fig leaves. So Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence, but with the power of choice. And the same applies to us today. Each of us have a choice that we can make. We can either choose to serve God or we can do our own thing. And throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, this is just a repeated cycle. You know, and I'll just talk about myself. If I'm talking about you, just keep looking ahead, keep smiling, nobody ever know it. But there are times whereby we disobey God, and we go to him, we ask for forgiveness, and things are not going well, and so we ask God to forgive us, and he forgive us. And then we go along for a while, everything is fine, we serve him, you know, we're on fire for God, and all of a sudden, we forget where the Lord brought us from. We forget how he delivered us. And we find ourselves back into this falling away from God again. And then we go back to him again, and he's there to forgive us, and we do okay for a while, and then we find ourselves back in this state again. And so throughout the Old Testament, as we look in some of these books, you will see that cycle that was happening there. And therefore, God was trying to and wanted to redeem man back unto himself. And so the gist of what was happening then was a redemption for a falling world, for a fallen state, that God wanted to redeem man back unto himself. So Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence, but with a power of choice. And that same is for you and I today. We can all choose to either serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. It's up to us. And they were tested, as I said, under the most favorable circumstance. You couldn't really, in terms of living, you couldn't have it any better than Adam and Eve. And yet and still, they succumbed to temptation. They fell. And so we see here then in Genesis 3, chapter 1, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 8. Now that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to her eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here we see where God is coming and being in their presence. I think that's powerful. God wants to be in our presence. He wants us to have that right relationship with him all the time. And so we were the pinnacle of his creation. And so it was that because of sin to enter in the world, there has to be a redeemer that come to redeem man back unto himself. And so if we look at Genesis 4 and 8, of course, Adam and Eve had children. And you know the story of Cain and Abel, and that how that Cain went out and he attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so again we see that sin drive us apart, and that's what happened with Cain and Abel, that sin drove them apart. Because of jealousy, because of sin, when they made the offering to God, and you know the story, how that Cain was offering from the ground, and that Abel was offering the fat of the lamb, and the fat of the lamb, he was offering God his very best. One offering was sacrifice was accepted, and one was rejected. And so as a result of that, he was upset, and then obviously he killed his brother. So it would be, Genesis tells us that it would be by the shedding of blood that he was to redeem from sin and death, and that's actually in Hebrews 9 and 22. Hebrews 11 and 4 says that there is no covering for sin except by blood. And so we see here, again, that there had to be some type of sacrifice, some blood sacrifice for the covering of sin. And it was by the shedding of blood that he was to be redeemed from sin and death. And so the remainder of the book of Genesis deal with the beginning of the Hebrew race. And so we see first the founding through Abraham, and then subsequent history through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The Hebrew nation was found with the purpose that through it, the whole world should be blessed. And this is where we find the Abrahamic covenant. If you look on your notes, and there were some things that God had promised to Abraham, and one being that you should become a great nation. And we see that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The second is that the God was going to bless him. Because they were going to go to the land which flows with milk and honey, and when they go to Canaan, the land that God had promised the children of Israel. But here he was seeing that God is telling Abraham that he was going to bless him, and he was going to make his name great, and that through him all nations should be blessed, and to bless those who bless him, and to curse those who curse him. So again, when God is for you, he is more than the whole world against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? And so when we focus on him, knowing that our connection is with Jesus and through Jesus Christ, if we do the things that he has asked us to do, then we don't have to worry about our life being taken care of. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink and how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that, because we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And so the grand story of the Bible is really trying to get us to see that it really is about God. And we don't have to spend as much time trying to figure out how we're going to make it if we put God first. And so oftentimes we quote the scripture about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But how often do we really do it? Do we really live what the Word of God and do what the Word of God is saying? It's okay to read it, but we have to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. Is that right? Absolutely. So we see in the Bible then where God repeated these promises to Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. And we read where in Genesis 26 verses 1 through 5 that these three are considered the covenant father. And this is why when you read in the scripture, I am the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that is found in Acts chapter 7, verse 32. And so if we look back in the book of Genesis, there are three words which might give us the outline of Genesis. The one being generation. In the beginning, God. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. The second word would be degeneration. Now the serpent. And this is where we find the fall of man, where the serpent came and speaks to Eve, and she eats the fruit. They disobey God. They're cast out from the Garden of Eden. And then the third word would be regeneration. Now the Lord God. And this is where God is redeeming a man back to himself and giving him a way to come back to him after the fallen state. So we see generation in the beginning. We see degeneration when they disobeyed God, and then we see regeneration, the redemption power of God. And so throughout the Bible, if you don't hear anything else tonight, think about that God's purpose is to redeem man back into himself. and that throughout the Old Testament and then with the New Testament, with Jesus coming on board, is to have that right relationship, to be that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And so that's really what the Bible, that's part of the main storyline throughout the Bible, is God having a relationship and then also having man to go out and serve, not to just be blessed of God, but he also want us to serve. He want us to go out and to make disciples of men. He want us to go out and to spread his word to all the nation, to all the world, not just in our little corner. And so sometimes we wonder then, from a Christian perspective, why is it that the world is in the state that it's in? I seem to think because perhaps the church is not doing all that it was designed to do and all of what God desired for it to do. And so we just kind of let things go the way that they're going. We kind of blend in and just whatever's going to be is going to be. But that's not the intent that God had for us. Okay? Are you with me? All right. So we see then the creation from the very beginning, and then we also see where there was a rebellion in the kingdom of God. And if we go to the next part of the story doesn't end there. If we go to Act 3, the king chooses Israel, and this is where God chooses his people, Israel, as his chosen people to be that royal priesthood. So Exodus is the epic of God coming to the rescue of man. Again, we see this cycle whereby man messed up, God comes to his rescue. And so it's a story, Exodus is a story of redemption, being redeemed, how God came down in grace to deliver an enslaved people. And so the word Exodus in the Greek means way out. And so Exodus is a way out. How many of us know from time to time we need a way out? And so we call on God, Lord, I need you to help me. I think it's Psalm 70, it talks about 70, that talks about make haste, Lord, to deliver me. And so we need help, and that when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I don't know about you, but I have, you know, those favorite scriptures that I go to from time to time, and just to be able to get refreshed and to be strengthened with might by his spirit in our inner man. And so we need that revival and that strengthening. But God is right there. So the book of Exodus is a way out. And so that's what it talks about. The book gives us the story of Moses as well. And D.L. Moody said that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning that he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And so we can look at that and see how God can use anybody if you're willing to be a vessel for him, to be his ambassador. And he's still calling men today to come, and women, to come out and to be his disciple, Jesus' disciple, and to be his ambassador. You be his spokesperson. Oftentimes, you may work on a job, and you may think that, my God, I am the only person here that loves you. Does anybody else have a relationship with you? And why, God, have you put me here? You know, why do I have to work amongst these heathens? Now, you all have never said that, so just keep looking at me and keep smiling, so I'm not talking about you. But there are times whereby you just feel like you must be the only one in the room that loved God because, you know, of what's being said or what's being done. And Lord, why am I here? Lord, take me out. And I have also thought that from time to time. But then I had one of my boss to say to me right before his retirement party that how he appreciated my lifestyle. And we never really talked about religion at all. But he appreciated my lifestyle and how that from whether we were going through a good time or a bad time, the consistency of my character is what he was referring to. And so I thought about that, and I said, God, you know, I never even thought that I had that kind of influence on him and that he was watching. So I guess the storyline there is that more is caught than is taught. And so your life then, being a life example of Jesus Christ, can really be a blessing to someone else. So even if you feel like you're the only one there, that is a light, don't give up, don't quit, don't throw in a towel. Know that even in darkness, that the littlest of light shine very bright, does it not? And so you then, being that light that Jesus is shining through will bless someone else. And as a result of that, you will also be blessed, because as you sow, so shall you reap. Is that right? And so we see here then that in the book, Exodus is teaching us that Exodus 19 through 40, those books teaches us that the redeemed must do the will of their Redeemer, concentrating themselves to his service and submitting to his control. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves. And so if God is the one, if Jesus has redeemed us, then our life is owed to him. That we have been bought with the price, as the Bible talks about. And so we owe ourselves to him, not as a slave. And if I can go back just for a second, you recall that how God called Abraham a friend. And so isn't it marvelous to be called a friend of God? Wouldn't you like to be called? I certainly like to be called a friend of God. We sing the song on Sunday morning that I'm a friend of God, that he calls me friend. That who am I, God, that you are mindful of me, that you love me, that you hear me when I call. And I don't know about you, but when I call on the Lord, I want him to hear me. And the Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hear us. And if he hear us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. And so, again, but it all stems back into we want to be followers of Christ. We want to be a doer of his word and not just a hearer only. And so we see here where God has chosen his people, Israel, in this part of the Bible. The story now is continued to build. And so God gave them a tabernacle as a detailed picture of the Redeemer, which is to come. And so when we study the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we can see parallels throughout. And we can see Christ as a metaphor throughout. We can see him, and when we look at the tabernacle, which is a place where God would dwell amongst his people, that being kind of a Christ, if you will, and that also that God will dwell with us through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we can see a parallel here, that God gave the tabernacle as a detailed picture of the Redeemer to come, as a dwelling place for his visible glory on earth. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that the righteous run into it, and they are safe. And so again, as we have the tabernacle here in the Old Testament, we have Jesus in the New Testament as well. And so that the name of Jesus, the powerful name, that we can find safety and help in his name. And so we see a parallel then between the tabernacle in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so what happened throughout the book of Exodus? The patriarch Abraham had died. Jacob's favorite son Joseph had been sold as a slave into Egypt and had risen to great power and influence. Jacob's family moves to Egypt, and the people had grown into a nation. So when Joseph died, a new administration came to the throne in Egypt, a new pharaoh. The wealth and the great number of the children of Israel made them object of suspicion in the eyes of the Egyptians. So the pharaoh reduced them to slaves, and so you know the story. So again, they were reduced to slaves because they felt like they would grow so big that they would take over. And so the Egyptians then made them slaves. So the story told in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy show that God did not forget the promise which he made to Abraham in saying, I will make of thee a great nation. And so how many of you know today that God keeps his promises? Sometimes it may seem like it's taking longer than what we would like, and I'm no different. I like to have things instantly. I really don't like to wait. I'm going to be honest about it. And so, but sometimes we do have to wait on the Lord. The Bible teaches us if we wait on him, that we need to be patient. Is that right? My wife and I was sharing something a few weeks ago, and I was telling her, and she text messaged me and gave me an encouraging word that I need to allow patience to have its perfect work. And so I take that then in being able to sustain and to stay focused, knowing that God hear me when I pray, and that we need to have patience to wait on him. And we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and 36, for if you have need of patience, after you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is his promise, and that God is not a man that he should lie. And so if he promised it to you, then you can believe that you're going to receive it. But we have to wait on him, and we have to trust him. And in the meantime, we have to continue to do what God has instructed us to do. I think another interesting point in the Old Testament, and the reason why I want to spend quite a bit of time in the Old Testament, because oftentimes today we probably study more in the New Testament because we're under the New Testament covenant. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that how the old then is a foundation, a building block towards the new, and to see again the storyline of God redeeming his people, that his intent from the very first of creation, where he wanted to have that relationship with man and to have us to go out and to serve him, and that to spread his word throughout all nations so that others will see that he is God and that he will bring us unto himself. And so we can see here where in Exodus 12 is the basis for called Christ the Lamb of God and Christ as our Passover, because there had to be sacrifices made for the sin of the people. Throughout the Bible, they were sacrificing. And you know the story about how that the priest would go in and make the sacrifice for his sin, also for the sin of the people. And this was a continual cycle that happened throughout the Bible until Jesus came as being the ultimate sacrifice. We see in the book of Exodus also where God had sent 10 plagues on Egypt in order to make Pharaoh let his people go. And finally, God said that the firstborn in all of Egypt should die, and it would have fallen on the Hebrews too had they not killed the lamb and protected it by the blood of the redemption, or by its blood of redemption. So in other words, when the death angel came, and when they saw the blood that was applied on the door, and you know the story, how that it passed over them and they were spared. And so I think that it is important to know that you take a lamb, you sprinkle the blood, but it's not enough for the lamb to be slain. The blood was sufficient but not efficient unless it was applied. And the same thing happened today. We have to apply the blood of Jesus. He's already done what he's going to do for us. But oftentimes, we don't apply the blood of Jesus. We don't apply what he has done to our life. So we know that he was slain for us, but have we applied it to our lives? And have we accepted him as our Redeemer? I remember growing up, and there was a song that the choir used to sing, and the lyrics of the song, it talks about the blood of Jesus. It goes like, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Anybody remember that? You got to be old school to remember that. But that was a song that we used to sing. But the blood had to be what? Applied. It wasn't enough that it was there. You have to apply it. The same as it is today, we have to apply the blood. And that's the point that was being made. So Moses led the Israelite out of Egypt into the wilderness. 3 months after leaving Egypt, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai where Moses received his mission from God by way of a burning bush. And now, in the book of Exodus, we see that the entire mountain is on fire in Exodus 19, verse 16. So instead of God just calling one person, he's now calling the whole nation. So God is calling the entire people to be his, not just one individual. And so it is God's will that none should perish. And we can see that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 if you're taking notes. So why did God choose them? That's the question. Why did he choose them? The answer is of Exodus 19 verses 5 through 6 says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nations. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So again, God is wanting these to be his people. He's wanting to create that relationship with them. It's worth noting that Israel's election was not just for privilege, it was also for service. And I'll keep saying this throughout tonight, because it's not just to have a privilege of being in God's kingdom, but that there's a service, there's a work that has to be done as well. He wants us to go out and to work and to get involved. Now, let me just deviate from my notes and take a little side journey here and say that we all, most of us, being part of our local church, Reimage Church, is that how many of us are involved, whether you are doing something in the church or outside of the church, how many of us are involved in the work of God? How many of us are involved in service, or doing service? It's not just enough for us to come and hear the word every Sunday and to get blessed and to be blessed, but we need to apply the word. We need to be about our Father's business, as Jesus was, even at an early age. He was out doing service. Are you with me? And so that's what God is saying today. We are a part of his story, and we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be able to go out and to do work and compel others to come and to get to know Jesus as their personal Savior. So the remainder of the Old Testament then narrates how faithful and unfaithful Israel is to the covenant relationship God established with them at Mount Sinai. So again, if you look at the books of Genesis, all through the book of Judges, all the way through the Old Testament, you see this cycle. They remain faithful for a while, and then they get unfaithful. There was idolatry. You remember the message that Pastor John preached several Sundays ago about idolatry? They had other gods, and that was the issue. They wanted to be like other nations. And so God had always intended to be their king. And so as you go through the story in the Old Testament, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. And if you read the story, how that things turned sour for them, and there were other kings after King Saul. But God's intent from the very beginning was to be their king. He wanted to have that direct relationship with them. In other words, they didn't really have to be to where they had to have a priest to go to God on their behalf. God wanted it such that they could have the direct relationship with him, as it was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That always has been his intent and purposes for you and I, to have a right relationship with him. And if we, the fact that you and I now have the advantage of knowing what's in the New Testament, if we were to look forward, then we can see that now it is that we can go to the Father, what, in Jesus' name, is that right? And so we don't have to wait on a priest to go to the Father for us, but that we can go, that we can enter in into the holies of holies ourselves because of the blood of Jesus that has, what, been applied. Are you with me? And so when Jesus see that blood, that cleansing blood, it allow us to be able to go in and to have fellowship with him. And I think it's wonderful, not only that, but that Jesus also is on the right hand of the Father, that he's making intercessions for us, as well as the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of help. And so we really don't have any excuses of why we're not serving the Lord the way we should. And so as we look through this, and again, if you were to go throughout the Bible, through the book of Leviticus, we see that the priests, the Levites and the priests and their service in the tabernacle, and of course it's also called the Book of Laws. And God is continuing to give his instruction for orderly worship in the tabernacle. And so as a reflection, let's talk about this. In Genesis, we see man ruined, right? He was created, then he falls away. In Exodus, we see that man is redeemed again through the shed blood of the sacrifice. And so in Leviticus, we see man is worshiping. We have the Levites there and the priests that are being worshiping in the book of Leviticus. And so it gives us not only the key for our spiritual life, but also in his holy walk. But the other thing about Leviticus is that it surprised us with real lessons in hygiene and sanitation for the care of the body. So you can read through the book of Leviticus and you can find things that talks about how to take care of the body and hygiene and those kinds of things. And so, and then again, as we look into Numbers and Judges, it tells the story of Israel's failure to be the light of the nation. And that's what God wanted them to be. He wanted them to be the light of the nation, but yet and still they would look after other gods, and they wanted to be like other nations, so they would fall away. So if we turn now our attention to the next act, the coming of the king, Matthew. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a period of time. And then we find the coming of the king. If you go back and read the Old Testament, and unfortunately we don't have time to go through it tonight, but you will see where it was foretold by the prophets about Jesus coming, being the Messiah. And so in the New Testament then, we see now that the Messiah comes on board. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the coming of the king. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So the book of genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And so we see the storyline, the bloodline through which the lineage, I should say, in which Jesus came through, dating back to Abraham. You remember the promise that God made to Abraham that he would make him father of many nations? And so through that lineage of Abraham, we see through the tribe of Judah, we see that Jesus is born. And so here he is now, the coming of the king. The redemption is accomplished when Jesus comes. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. And so, and then we find in these books as well, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so if you have spent many time, a lot of time in the Bible, you have read these stories over and over again, but we can see how when Jesus died for our sin, and that he rose again, and that he now sits on the right hand of the Father, that he's making intercessions for us. The intent has not changed. He is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is still calling men today and women to come unto him, to have that relationship with him, spend time with him in his presence. He wants to come, he and the Father, and to dwell in us. The Bible talks about how that our body then being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have temples that are made with brick and mortar, but that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we ought to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because we serve a holy God. And that has not changed throughout, from the very first part of Genesis all the way through Revelation. It is still the same. He's still calling for people to come unto him, to get to know him, to spend time with him. And that if we do these things, then all these other things that we're praying for, that we're believing for, that Jehovah Jireh will show up, that he will be our provider. Are you with me? But we got to do it God's way. We got to put him first. We got to put first thing first. And we got to keep him first in the center of our lives so that we don't get sidetracked as it was with Adam and Eve and so many of the children of Israel. That's why we see this cycle throughout history where they would do okay for a while and then they would fall away. They would repent. God would redeem them. Then they'd come right back again. So this vicious cycle that was going on. But thank be to God, you and I don't have to do that. The good news is that when we think about the blood of Jesus, and that the Bible talks about how that in the Old Testament, these animals then was an atonement. They were a covering of sin. And the priest then made offering as a covering of sin that was there as an atonement. But the blood of Jesus, not only does it cover, but it washes and it cleanses. And so it is through his blood that our sin is not covered, but it is washed away. And so we can be grateful to God and thankful to God that our sin has been washed, that we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, we don't have to make sacrifice of animals now. I can keep my miniature schnauzer and not have to sacrifice it because the blood of Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, so we don't need to worry about making a sacrifice anymore. Are you following me? So this is the importance here. God sending his own son in the form of sinful flesh, and we know that he did not sin, and that he was here on earth to be an example for us, and that even as he suffered, we ought to arm ourselves likewise, and we ought not to think it strange when we go through trials. Our suffering that we go through is nothing to compare to Jesus' suffering. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then I would encourage you to stand strong and to hold your head up high, because you know that you are suffering in the right order as opposed to suffering because of disobedience. And God is out here, if God is calling men today and women to be doers of his word and not just hearers only. So we see the coming of the king, the redemption accomplished, the blood of Jesus, no more goats, no more doves, none of that in terms of sacrifice. And then we go to Act 5, the spreading of the news of the king. And this is the mission of the church. And we also see in Matthew what God is also telling us, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that we ought to go out. The Great Commission, you've heard that before, right? And what he's asking us to do, and that we ought to go out and to spread the good news. In Matthew chapter 28, and I didn't give you this one for the screen, but in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is what he was asking them to do in the book of Genesis. Again, his intent has not changed. Can you see the connection there? He wanted the children of Israel to do the same thing through Abraham and through that covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And now Jesus is also saying the same thing. So the story has not changed. And that he's telling them that to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so the story has not changed. God's purpose for your life and my life has not changed. And so in Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, what am I here for, Lord? Why did you create me? May I say unto you that you are not an accident. May I also say to you that as it is written in the book of Jeremiah 29:11, that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is good. I tell men as I go out to the prison and minister to men that are incarcerated that it's not over yet. And even as we see here in the Bible, it's not over yet. The story has not ended. You and I are still part of this big story that God had. It's not over yet. But he's asking us to go out, that he has a plan for our life, and that plan is good. You have to believe that. You have to believe that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is good. Can you believe it? It's true. It really is true. And so spreading the news of the king, of the mission of the church, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And this is again from Jerusalem to Rome, and getting the word out, not just keeping it in my house, but spreading the word. "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And that's Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. So Christ is exalted to the right hand of God, the church witness in Jerusalem. And we see that in the book of Acts, and also into all the world. And then in Acts chapter 6, excuse me, and when I say Acts chapter 6, I meant the storyline, Acts 6, we see the return of the king, the redemption completed. If you would, look at Revelations 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I want to end with this because I want to give some time for us to have some dialogue and some questions. I hope you wrote some questions down. Revelations 21, verses 1 through 5. All things made new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old orders of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And so we can see here God then, again, the same thing from the very beginning to the very end. His intent and purpose for our life has not changed. And even though we have the book of Revelation, that's not the end of the story. And obviously we know that everything about God, that it could not be contained in the book. But the thing that I want you to remember tonight, that you and I are part of God's big plan, his big story. That's what we need to remember. And that not only is he Jehovah Jireh, our provider, but he's there for us also to serve him, because he has redeemed us unto himself. We belong to him. And so if we do that and put him first, all these other things that we desire will be added unto us. God bless you, Pastor.